if there's a book that you can buy that tells you how to be an evangelist. I don't really know how the formalities of what they call being an evangelist, but I do try to be myself.
Amen.
I want to be what God wants me to be.
Right.
I don't want to mimic. I don't want to serve these men that have influenced me, that have molded me, helped to shape me, but I don't want to mimic. I just want to do what God wants. And I'm sitting up here thinking, looking back and seeing Sister Nancy. We're so glad you're here, Sister.
Amen.
But the Dan's been a friend to this meeting.
Yes,
a friend
sir.
To us.
Yes, sir.
I just want to thank the Lord. I want to thank the Lord for bringing it through.
That's right.
Amen. What a blessing that is. We ought to just bless the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Bless his holy name.
Yes, praise your name.
God's brought him through a great trial. And he's been very, very sick. She got to see him this week. Yes, Brother Greg, you got to see your dad. We thank the Lord for that. And he was almost gone. God saw fit
That's right.
to keep him with us.
Amen.
Amen.
So God loves the cheerful giver. We know that, right?
Yes.
But Brother Hain doesn't have any cash.
$2. I got $2.
Well.
Not anymore.
I tell you, this is what Sammy Allen would say. He'd say, give me that seed money.
Amen.
Put that seed money in. If God so would see fit to touch your heart to be a blessing to Sister Nancy this week, I believe anything would help. I believe $2 would be a help.
Amen.
But if she's, Lord willing, the plan of being here through the week, if you could just be a blessing to her, would you consider that?
That's right.
Just being a blessing to her. Listen, it doesn't have to be financial. You could give her, say, a brand new diamond or something, if anybody has one. We do want to thank the Lord for God's mercy, for God's sparing of the Cassiola's life.
That's right.
Well, why don't we right now take up an offering and ask some folks to put some, you know, let's get Brother Haynes $2 one time.
Okay. Brother, can I get that seed money? Brother Sanders, can I get that seed money? Let me get a couple of ushers to come. Get that good seed money. Thank you, Brother Haynes. Your two mics are greatly appreciated. God honored two mites one other time in the Word of God, so we'll just trust him to do that again. Would you pray, Zay?
Yes, sir.
Pray for this offering.
Dear Father, thank you for this offering. Everybody get here safely. May I pray in
somebody would say, you know, after we go to church, all they want is your money. I hear it all the time. But you know, I used to go to the bar,
right.
And they'd be raising money for people whose house burned down or children with cancer.
Right.
You go to the convenience store, there's a jar, a little girl got hit by a car, they're raising some money, people putting some money in.
Uh-huh.
Now I believe God's people ought to take care of God's people.
Yeah.
We do good unto all men. But especially
Amen.
To those that are the household of faith.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And I believe it's right to do good. It's always right to do good. Let me say this. When I first met with a Cassiola, and first time with John, Rebecca and I were up here for probably just bored. I don't know. We came to Black Creek to play games or something. And he said, Anchor Baptist Church having a Fanny Crosby hymn saying, I can't go. Why don't you all go? So we went. We sat there. We looked around. We met people. We went home. I think we ate. And it wasn't but just months later, but the Cassiola just said, why don't you come by and preach for us sometime? I'd love to have you come. And, I don't know, one of the weeks we were up here, we stopped over and preached. And again, you don't really know people until you spend time with them. We've got to spend time with the family. We've spent time in their home. We've stayed in their home. The church has been a great blessing to us.
Yes,
and I don't have many friends in this world. The Cassiola and the Cassiola family, the Anchor Baptist Church, have been a friend to the McVeighs. They've been a friend to many of you.
Yes.
I just want to thank the Lord. If God's touched your heart, you need to do something. Brother Haynes, not a cheap shot at you, okay? Ironically, I had $3 in my wallet. If God touched your heart to be a blessing to her in another way, why don't you do that?
That's
right. Yes. Just try to be a blessing. Yes. Amen. Listen, my wife must be the next Sunday. If you want to give him a prime rib roast or something like that, I think it'd be a blessing to that family. Give it to him Friday, maybe. Let her cook it on Saturday. We'll be there Sunday. What a blessing that would be to that family. Brother Zach Vernon, we're glad you're here. And your wife and your daughter. Amen. You had another daughter somewhere. She's back with Mrs. Asquith. Your other daughter's back there. Oh, Kimberly Asquith Vernon. Amen. Good to have her. But Zach, I'd like you to pray for the service. Need to change directions a little bit. Pray for the Rose family. This should be in the next hour and a half, I guess. Pray for their safety. Just pray God have his way in the service, please.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your long-suffering, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for being the shed blood, the sacrifice of shed blood for our sins, dear Lord. We thank you for that. Dear God, we thank you for each person that's here. God, you know the needs of each and every person that's here. Dear God, and I pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive the word of God. Lord, I pray, God, that you deal with the hearts of those that are lost in this place. God, that they might see where they stand before a holy and a righteous God. God, that they might see their sin as exceeding sinful. God, I pray today, Lord, that hell would get awful hot to them. God, that heaven would be awful sweet to them. Dear God, that their sin would be ever grievous before them and ever before them. God, we pray for that. God, we pray for those that are saved, dear God, that they draw closer to you. God, that they'd be holy as you're holy. God, that they would love sinners like Jesus loved sinners, Lord. God, that they would draw closer to the Word of God, and Lord, that they'd study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. God, we pray for the power of God to be upon your preacher tonight. God, that you would touch him and give him that holy unction. God, to say the things that need to be said, dear God. We need you in this day and hour, Lord. God, we're rich and increased with goods, but yet we're poor and naked and blind, and yet we say we have need of nothing. God, I pray that you give us the eyesight of God, Lord, that we might be able to see where we stand before you today, dear God. Lord, I pray for it today. I pray for the Rose family. God, as they're making their way here, that you touch that man of God, that you fill him with the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and give him that special anointing, dear God. Lord, that he'd say the things that need to be said, Lord. We pray for your preacher tonight, dear God, that you touch him and help him. Loose his tongue, dear God. Give him an illuminated mind and give him that holy unction, Lord. I pray that the power of God would be upon us tonight.
Yes.
God, you know what we need, dear God. And I pray that you give us that which we need. God, I pray today, dear God, that you touch your word. God, that you help the saints of God, Lord, and deal with the hearts of those that are lost. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the sacrament. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I just want to read a couple passages or a passage here and just run off that for a couple of minutes with the Lord's help. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way. Now people say, you know, well, there's many roads to heaven, but Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, which means all roads must go through Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And let me just say this tonight. It's a lot of people been deceived by religion, been deceived by peers, been deceived by the internet, been deceived in church. They've been deceived in this matter of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. But that is the Jesus Christ that we speak of in the Word of God. And we have peace with God. Again, that priceless peace, that unspeakable peace. With that peace of God that settles us, and the peace of God that rests us, that peace of God that can fall upon us and give us that comfort, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And he said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. He said, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. People often accuse Christians of being hateful or spiteful or mean-spirited. But can I say to you, friend, that the truth is love? To tell someone the truth is to love someone. And a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They want a version of the truth. They want a twisted idea of the truth. They don't actually want to hear the truth. I've said in this place many times, I am the guy that let you walk out with the spaghetti noodle hanging on your mouth. That doesn't bother me one bit. And the reason I do, some people go, well, that's an awful thing. You would tell me if I had a spaghetti noodle in my mouth, would you? I'm like, no, I would not, because I've offended people going, hey, you got a spaghetti noodle on your mouth. They get all upset about it. They get bothered by every little thing about the truth. You say, hey, and I'm not trying to be crude, but hey, you need to check a little bit. You know, they get all offended by it. You tell them the zipper's down, they get all offended by it. You tell them the shoes don't match, they get offended by it. But then you get the truth of the Word of God. You watch people so easily offended. But he said, great peace have they which love thy law. Psalm 119 and 165, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the law of God, you won't be offended. You love the Word of God, you won't be offended. Having made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, can I say to you, you ought not be offended. Truth is offensive to people. Truth troubles people. Truth bothers people in this day. They don't want truth. They've been told a lie so long that when you began to tell them the truth, they think it's absurd, or they think it's bizarre, they think it's out of sorts. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Therefore, they don't want to hear the truth. The sinner doesn't want to hear the truth about himself. He doesn't mind hearing the truth about other people. I've been in services, and you're preaching on certain things of the Word of God, and boy, somebody be amen, 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 amen. And all of a sudden, the amens dry up. Why? Because you started preaching where they're living. And it's troubling to them. It's an offense to them. A lot of people offended by the Word of God, but can I say to you, the offense is God. We learned yesterday that murmuring, that speaking, that subtle speech that is against God, and people use it to attack the man of God and attack preachers and attack Christians, but it's God that they're upset with. They don't like God's rules. They don't like God's conditions. And can I say to you, most don't like God's salvation. Because it comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The fact that someone cared enough for your soul to invite you to the house of God is showing the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The fact that someone cares enough to take the Word of God, to share the Word of God with you, is evidence of the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And might I say tonight, there might be things that some of you will stick at. Those pricks. The cuttings of the Holy Ghost. The pricking of the Word of God. There might be things that wound you. There might be things that hurt you. But what you have to determine in your heart is, these things true? Are these things a lie? Are these things conjured up in the imagination of a man? Or are these things truth of God's Word? Verse 6, for we were yet without strength. And here's the thrust of the message tonight. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Be reminded again, he didn't come to call the righteous. You can't help righteous people. But rather, he came to call sinners to repentance.
Right.
And God's call tonight is to the sinner to repent. The Word of God that calls tonight is to the sinner, that they would repent. They would see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. See themselves in light of the cross, in light of God's holiness. And see their wickedness and their godlessness and their wicked ways. And finally come to the end of themselves, that prodigal did. And as he came to the end of himself, he turned and went to the Father. Went back to where he came. Went back to the place where he knew there was rest, where there was comfort, where there was hope. Went back to a place where he no longer hungered and thirsted. And my friend, that's our plea tonight with each of you that's lost without Christ. He said, for scarcely in verse 7, for a righteous man one would die. But then he says more, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God.
Amen.
Yeah.
God commendeth his love toward us. That's directional. And that's all of us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He didn't die for us when we were godly. He didn't die for us when we were righteous. He didn't die for us when we were holy. He died for us when we were sinners, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. He died for us. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all the world. He died for the thief. I got to be honest with you, I don't know if I could die for a thief. I was a thief, and I know how vile thieves are. He died for the liar. He died for the hypocrite. He died for the drunkard. He died for the fornicator. He died for the adulterer. He died for the sodomite. He died for the abusers of themselves with mankind. Because 1 Corinthians 6 told us that such were some of you.
Right.
He died for the most vile sinner. He didn't die for them when they were clean. He didn't die for them when they were lovely. He didn't die for them when they were holy. He died for them when they were in sin.
Right. Amen.
But God.
Yes,
when God steps in, what a difference it makes.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to throw out the lifeline tonight. I believe in the will of God. And to do that, I want to start in Acts chapter 9. I'd like to look at the Apostle Paul. One of the great testimonies, story, if you will, of the Word of God. But to start, if you hold your place there, let's look back at Acts 7 and just give a little bit of context in this. Stephen, that great deacon, that first martyr of the faith, in verse 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, he's been preaching Jesus Christ to this lost crowd, they were cut to the heart. Word of God says they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had thus said this, he fell asleep. But don't be deceived by error and false doctrine. His body went to sleep. But his soul is present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But his body is lying in rest. And can I say Stephen's body is still lying in rest in a hope of a resurrection. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died in peace. He died in forgiveness. There's a young man, the Bible tells us, a young man named Saul in chapter 8. He was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In chapter 9, the word of God tells us again of this man Saul, yet breathing and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. Saul was a religious zealot, is what he is. He had tremendous zeal. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, blameless. He lived right. He lived clean. He himself felt that his life was exactly where it needed to be. So much that when they preached Jesus Christ as a Jew, he was offended by Jesus Christ. He was offended by the idea that this man could take away sin. Offended that this man spoke of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then as Stephen preached to them, they were cut to the heart. That's the pricks of the word of God. Little nips, little cuts. The agony, the pain of the word of God cutting away at a lost sinner. I myself can remember a day when I'd sit in the house of God, just like we're sitting here in fall revival as a teenager. And I remember the word of God just pricking me and cutting at me. And I didn't need a man to tell me what that was. I didn't need a man to tell me who that was. I knew it was a work of God as God began to cut away at my flesh, began to cut away at the deadness of my heart, began to cut away. And I resisted God. I resisted the Holy Ghost. And I walked out of the house of God, still lost, still without Christ. Could have died and gone to hell a dozen times over, and God in his mercy reached down and saved me. At the age of 25 years old, it was the mercy of God. Right. I remember the agony, and I've told it in this pulpit many times. I remember standing there, gripping the pew, white knuckles, and the man of God says, young man, God sees you holding on to that pew. And I immediately put my fingers under my arms and crossed my arms. And he said, young man, God sees you crossing your arms. And so I stared at the ceiling. He said, young man, God sees you staring at the ceiling. And I didn't have anywhere to hide. I was being cut apart by the Holy Ghost. I resisted God. Stephen's preached. Paul's been cut to the heart. He goes to the high priest. He wants to commit them to prison. He wants those in the church in prison for preaching this Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. could no longer walk in darkness. The light of God had illuminated him. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew enough to know it was the Lord. He knew enough to know it was God himself speaking to him. But he asked, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Every time the word of God is preached, that cut, it gets harder to kick against the pricks. How do you get a hardened heart? When God keeps cutting and keeps cutting and keeps cutting, and we harden ourselves to it. It's how you learn how to deal with pain in your life. You harden yourself to it. You no longer notice it. Why? You put it out of your mind. And I'm not talking about some kind of psycho babble, self-help psychology. It's the reality that you can overcome pain many times by just ignoring it, by pushing it aside, by setting it aside, just dealing with it, coping with it, living with it. And so it is with those pricked in the heart. They get hardened to it. When the pricks come, they don't notice them. God's trying to cut away the deadness of that stony heart, and they don't realize it because they've hardened themselves. They've heard the gospel so many times. They've heard the word of God so many times. They become hard to what God is trying to say. They will not receive truth in the inward parts. He said, it's hard for thee, in verse 5, to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's go to Galatians in chapter 1. And just look at a few verses tonight in Galatians chapter 1 to begin. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Remember in Romans, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly? Now he starts the book of Galatians telling us he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And notice this, according to the will of God and our Father. It is the will of God that you be delivered from this present evil world.
Thank you, Jesus.
It is the will of God that you be delivered from the evil of this world, the sin that has you bound. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. People oftentimes, and many, I've heard it too many times to mention in ministry, they say, well, your church up there, they put people in bondage. No, we remove the chains of bondage. Sin is the bondage. You can't get out of the sinning business. Can't get out of the life of sin. I remember, listen, I'll just be real plain. There's no need to sugarcoat it. I got family here, friends here. I'd sit there on the bar stool ashamed and embarrassed. I'd be at the liquor store ashamed and embarrassed, praying to God my mom wouldn't see me or somebody from the church wouldn't see me. And I'd be so humiliated. But yet I couldn't stop. There was no restraint. There was nothing to stop it. And there were many times just hiding it. And people would come to the house and hide it and I'd put it away. And I was so ashamed of it. But can I tell you, when God saved me, I didn't have to be ashamed because I wasn't bound to it anymore. It didn't hold me in bondage anymore. It didn't have a grip on me anymore. I set down the bottle and never picked it up again. As a matter of fact, I poured it out in the drain. I burned it in the burn barrel. I was rid of it. I was clean from it. God had set me free from the bondage of sin. So don't tell me that I'm in bondage. I'm freer than I've ever been. God cut loose the chains and the shackles that had me bound. We're in a day when men can't get free from those shackles, and they call it Jesus Christ. Can't get free from the bitterness that we spoke of yesterday. They can't get free of the hurt of the past. They can't get free of the bitterness of their life. They can't get free from the hurt of those that tried to destroy them. And they live daily with bitterness and with strife and with variance and envies and jealousies. And every day they're bound in sin. And God wants to free them from the bonds of sin. Man said one day, he goes, up there, that cult where you go. And I laughed. I said, sir, you can rest assured this. My life's an open book. I'm not a cult member. There's no secrets. Listen, I don't sneak out behind the dumpster and smoke Mary Jane. Amen. I don't go down, have to hide behind 7-Eleven in a parked car and shoot up. I don't have to sneak off in the ghettos of Buffalo and pull up and hope nobody sees me, put my window down and transact a drug transaction. Amen. There's nothing secretive. I don't have to turn the lights off and sneak some girl into my house or some boy into my house and then sneak him out before the morning comes under the cover of darkness. I said, my life's an open book. Word of God is an open book. It'll free you. It'll set you free. It'll make you free. He would say, oh, you go down to that cult. Let me rest assured the people that say that have got more secrets in their life than any church member I know. They got more double lives and double lives and double wives and secret lives and lies and deceit. Yet God can make them free. You can just come to grips with it. I knew old boys back in the day. Boy, they'd be juggling 2-3 girls at a time, praying to God they wouldn't find out. I remember I was sitting out in old boy's front yard, and all three of them pulled in within 5 minutes. We'd just sit back through a log in the fire and watched. Amen. Amen. He was so miserable. Not one of the most miserable did drink. But drank himself to death about 13, 14 years ago. His cousin did drink himself to death about 10 years ago. Sat down, 39 years old, sat down in a lawn chair, never got up. Drank until he died sitting there in a lawn chair. I think about though, we come up together, grew up in the neighborhood together. I mean, ran the roads together. We were friends. We were real friends. We fought for each other and we fought each other. We were real friends. But he always had a secret life. Always had something else going on. Always trying to pass a drug test, have to sneak around, try to get other people's pee in a bottle. And you talk about disgusting and irreverent and vile. Had to get some dude to pee in a bottle for him, take him to the bathroom and try to sneak it where they wouldn't catch him. I'm trying to be crude, I'm just stating the facts. What a vile life, what a horrible way to live. Yet by the millions, people in America live that way. They're in bondage to it. They're in bondage to dope. They're in bondage to women. They're in bondage to sex. They're in bondage to pornography. They're in bondage to booze. And they think I'm crazy. They think I'm crazy for loving Jesus Christ and believing the Word of God and actually having a wife and children, trying to raise them in this ungodly world. You know what Jesus Christ wants? He wants to deliver you from this evil world. And when he prayed in John 17, he didn't pray that God would take us out of this evil world, but he said, his Father, keep them from the evil. Can I say the church is a safety? Some of you are lost without Christ. You've admitted that. You've talked about that. The church is a great safety around you. You know why? Because God's people can pray. There's protection in the house of God.
Yes.
I've learned that early on as a believer. There's, and I don't mean the physical building. I mean the assembly. There's protection.
Amen.
There's some of you God brought here tonight by his divine providence, and you'll never see it until you get born of God. But it was providential that you were here. I got family here. Somebody asked me, they said, how, folks coming to the meeting? I told them some of the folks coming. And I just told them, I said, I want to thank God. And I tell them to their face, I want to thank God for my niece and nephews. They'll come and sit and listen to the preaching.
Amen.
Listen to a guy they don't even like preach. Listen to a guy they've heard everything he has to say 14 times, like their daddy. They've heard him 1,000 times. Every illustration, every story. They sit there week after week and listen to that. I want to thank God for that. Nieces and nephews, there's safety in the house of God. There's a protection in the house of God. There's a protection in God's house with God's people praying to keep us from this evil world. But God wants to deliver you from this evil world.
Yeah.
I was in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I guess I wasn't married. I don't think we were talking. It's probably 10 years ago at least. First time it snowed in Vicksburg in 25 years. When I say snow, you all would laugh, calling it snow. I went down to the Family Dollars, black fellow standing outside the Family Dollars, staring at the streetlight with this little spindy dusting of the snow, standing there just in awe, staring. I come out of Family Dollar with my milk and bread. He's standing there staring at the streetlight 5 minutes later. Front page of the news, snow! He was driving 15 miles an hour. I mean, you couldn't even see the snow on the street. In Vicksburg, Mississippi, the pastor tells me a great place to go eat. I go down there and there's a big restaurant, big old buffet at the Riverboat Casino. It put me in a dilemma. You know why? I love the casino. Oh, I love it. I like poker. Amen. I like cards. Listen, I like gambling. I like throwing. Don't tell me you don't like it. I like throwing craps. Amen. I like skipping court. I like it. Amen. You say, you know, I don't like it. I like it. But God delivered me from it.
Amen.
He doesn't have a hold on me anymore. I'm an evangelist now. Somebody pitches quarters, I pick them up. Amen. It doesn't have a grip. I'm just being real transparent. It doesn't have a grip. I watch these folks go in the convenience store and get those scratch-off tickets. Our sheet store. They find that Sheets put millions and millions of dollars into free our booze advertising and finally got townships across Pennsylvania to free up the liquor industry in Pennsylvania so that Sheets could make hundreds of millions of dollars off of it. I go in the Sheets store and I'm telling you 9 out of 10 people in line in front of me are getting vape, they're getting jewels, they're getting beer, they're getting wine coolers, little shots, tobacco products, and lottery tickets.
Right.
I came out one day and told my wife I was the only person in there with a lick of sense. And that's unusual for me. They go there and scratch off machine in the foyer. You don't have to go in anymore. You just put your money and get out of a machine. I watch them run out and they feverishly scratch those things off. They run back in, they scratch them off again. Speedway in Chambersburg, and a black fellow's in front of me in line and he hands the woman a ticket. She goes, you want $25? She goes, you want the cash? He said, give me more tickets. He said, anything less than, anything less than $5,000 is not going to help me. As serious as he can be. But I'm in bondage. Religion's bondage. Church is oppressive. They're hooked. See what Jesus Christ did? He died so that they don't have to live that way. Don't forget this, for we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He saw you at the bar. And he still died. Little Sammy, amen. He saw you at the casino and he still died for you. He saw you in your perversion and he still died for you. He came into this world to save sinners. It's a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world, the Apostle Paul said this, to save sinners of whom I am chief. He wants to deliver you from the evil of this world. Remember, when I say what are the days, listen, I've been saved 25 years. I haven't lived this life, Lord willing, April 20th. Half of my life is a divide right down the middle.
Amen.
Before Christ and after Christ.
Right.
What a difference.
Yes.
What a difference.
Yes.
And I'm not being cocky or, listen, I got problems, I got faults, I got failures. Listen, I got besetting sins. I'm mean to my wife. I'm mean to my children. I'm mean to most of you. I got all kinds of problems, but you ought to see me before.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Brother Dale and I used to joke about it, kind of joking. He said, probably a good thing we never met before we got saved. And I tried to act tough, like, yeah, I would have fought you. I would have run like a little chicken. You all saw pictures of him. I would have talked junk out the car window and hit the gas.
Yeah.
Amen. God wants to deliver you from that mess.
Yes, right. Exactly right.
I used to sit around as a boy, teenager, listen to the preaching. But I had a problem. I was worried what everybody else thought. I'd look to my right hand, I'd look to my left, and I'd worry about what people thought about me. What would they think if I got saved? There's a boy in school who used to carry King James Bible in school with him. Everybody made fun of him. And rightfully so, they should have made fun of him. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I never made fun of him. But I know one thing, I was a coward. And every person that worries what people think about them is a coward. No backbone. Like a jellyfish. Influenced by others. Influenced by peers. Influenced by family. You know what God wants to do? Deliver you from this evil world.
Yes.
My buddy got married October 97. I got saved April 97. He wanted me to be in the wedding. I said, yeah, I'll be in the wedding. Some of you know I don't enjoy weddings. I don't enjoy officiating weddings. It's okay, I've forgiven them. I'm not bitter about that. No, I was honored, Sam and Sherry, just so you know, I was honored. I'm glad you're naming that first child Timothy James. What a privilege that was. They had a bachelor party. I said, you want to come? I said, yeah, I'll come. Now listen, we were rednecks. It wasn't filthy. It was just guns and booze. Good combination. I remember sitting there as a lost man. And all this was everything, man. Shooting the guns, boozing, getting to the canoe, running deer on the bank, shooting them, gutting them, shooting ducks. I mean, it was the life. And here I was saved. Miserable. I laid my water down, and you listen, my water down. I said, boys, I got to leave. They said, you'll be back. You just found church because of a girl. You're religious because of a girl. Well, it's 25 years, fellas. To God be all the glory.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. Right?
Some of you have been longer than that. Some of you have been a lot longer than that. You know, I was Jesus Christ delivered us from this evil world. John chapter 1. Brother Dale Morey, I thought probably better than anybody I've ever heard, explained why they've changed all the new versions and so-called Christian signs and songs to "He Set Me Free." But I go to a church where I preached it because they kept singing that song, "He Set Me Free." It was getting on my nerves, so I preached it one time. Now they sing the song just to spite me, and every time I get up and preach it right behind them. But the Morey said, this is being set free and being made free. He's been set free many times. But did you not say, I've been made free once?
That's right, once. 10 years ago yesterday.
10 years ago, yeah. If I was you, I'd run around the church. Amen. Been set free many times. Now I'm serious. Amen. I'd run out of the church if I was you. Been made free once. That's probably all they can handle right now. Amen. Pray for Brother Dale. Got made free once. See, the nice thing is set free because you just keep going back. As a dog returned to his vomit, so a fool returned to his folly. Just keep going back, keep going back. But you're made free, you don't go back. God frees you. To God be the glory. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, who? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's not because you want to. It's not because your mama wants you to. But it's because God wants you to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why he tasted death for every man. Read a couple more verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Most of these should be familiar to some of you. 2 Peter 3 and 9. And I want you to listen closely to the wording of this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. How long-suffering? When Paul kicked against the pricks, he was long-suffering. When Paul was breathing out threats and slaughters against the men and women and putting them in prison, putting them in jail because of the church, God was long-suffering. And he is long-suffering to usward. Not willing. That's the will of God. He's not willing. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in case somebody would indict God with being unjust, he's not willing that any should perish, but many will perish. Why? Because they will not come to repentance. Here you do see the will of God, but you also see the will of man. He's not willing that you perish, but you must be willing to come to repentance. You have to be willing to come to that place where God unveils who you are, what you are, what you've done, and you reconcile with God. And he's willing to do that for you and deliver you from this evil world. But you must be willing to repent. That all should, will they? No, they will not, but they should come to repentance. Tomorrow night, with the Lord's help, if the Lord wills, we're going to preach on that simple word, come. It's a mighty word in the word of God, the obligation to man. And I want to get ahead of myself, but the obligation to man is to come. He's called. He's extended the invitation. He's offered the hand of fellowship. He's offered forgiveness of sins. He wants to put you in the fellowship with he and the Father. He's extended so much to us, but it's your obligation to come.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But he's long-suffering to us. He's been long-suffering with each of us. The night before I got saved, I'm not trying to be foolish or silly, that I was trying to rehab from my broken hip. I was going to get back into the wrestling business. I was working out. All that weight lifting and looking in the mirror and bouncing my pecs and flexing my muscles and all that foolishness. I was 280 pounds. I was 6'5". I was a big sissy, but everybody thought I was this big tough guy. I looked tough. I was this big sissy. Big coward. Couldn't even come to Jesus Christ. I was such a coward. Couldn't even stand against the crowd. Couldn't even stand on my own 2 feet and just say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I was a coward. It's a wimpy coward. I sat in a theater in Lynchburg, Virginia, in the parking lot of a theater. A grown adult man weeping, uncontrollably weeping over the godlessness that was my life. Went to an event that night, went on back to the hotel where we were staying. I laid there out into the wee hours of the morning just looking at my life, thinking how awful my life had been and how vile my life was. And I had no idea how to change all that. But then came Sunday morning. The King James Bible was
placed. Yes, sir.
God extended hope. He was long-suffering to us, Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. About 5:30 in the evening, most of you know my story. I was driving up north of Harrisonburg, Virginia, just south of Newmarket on I-81. We went through there about a month ago. I showed my wife the place. I was under conviction the pricks were getting too much to bear. God saved me.
Amen.
He delivered me. And you know what my role in that was? To come. Do you know what his role was? He wasn't willing that I perish. It was his will that men be saved. Started going to the house of God, the church. And I started finding other people that also found the will of God in their lives. And almost amazed me. First time I went to the church where I ended up attending for 8 years, when I came in, I remember people were just kind of shocked, like, what's he doing here? And I remember vaguely them kind of putting, there's all these men sitting around me looking kind of stern at me. And I realized later on in life they did it on purpose. They knew me. I went to school with some of the people in the church there. I went to meeting the other night, the same church, hadn't been there quite a few years, went to meeting 2 Monday nights ago. My old friend Bob Barnhart came up, so shook my hand, hugged my neck, man, he was so glad to see me. Bob and I grew up, we played baseball together when I was 9 and he was 8 years old. Went to high school together, partied together. Went into sin together. But I found out that God was not willing that he perish.
Amen.
Just like he wasn't willing that I perish.
Right.
And can I say, if God will do it for me, he'll do it for anybody.
That's right. Amen.
Especially you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, and again, here's the will of God, who will have all men to be saved. Who does that exclude? He will have all men to be saved. Genghis Khan was a little boy, tender, young. It's hard to imagine that little boy would become.
Right.
Joseph Stalin was a little boy, just like you have little children, tender, young,
right.
Tender-hearted. whoever knew what he'd become. But God was not willing that he perish.
Right.
He will have all men to be saved.
Right.
It's choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's a decision. It's a conscious decision on our part. Am I willing to perish? Or am I willing to believe Jesus Christ? Because he said for all men to come be saved, and here's that word again, and to come unto the truth. This is the truth. Will you believe it? There's one mediator. One God, excuse me, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why won't people come? Because they got to come through him. If they didn't have to come through him, it would be easy. Repeat a prayer, quote a mantra, say a few words. But no, you have to come through Jesus Christ. And that is the simplicity of the gospel. Yet it's so complex for people. He goes on and says this, who gave himself to be a ransom for all. Does it exclude any? No. All includes everyone. That's the promise of God. That's not the words of Tim McVeigh. That's not the ideology of Tim McVeigh. That's what God said. He's not willing that you perish. He's not willing that you live in this wicked, evil world, snared in the devices of this world, corrupted by this world, defiled by this world. He wants to take you out of this evil world.
Mm-hmm.
He's willing that you repent. But men will not. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Knowing that, in the wrong place, excuse me, Titus 2, 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to, help me out here, church, hath appeared to all men. It's whosoever will salvation. Appeared to all men.
Right.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You know what that tells me? God's shown you what you are.
That's right.
And he's not willing that you remain that way. God's revealed what you are. He doesn't want you to perish in your sin. And that is the simplicity of the gospel. That is the lifeline that God has thrown out tonight. Pastor Haynes.